Who's new here this morning? Very nice to see you. Thank you for coming. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We are entirely dependent on you, Lord. You give us the breath that we breathe. You give us the life that we live, Lord. You give us your spirit to renew us, Lord. We are in your hands today, Lord. Father, would you bring light to our hearts, Lord? Would you bring understanding to our minds? Would you bring change to us today, Lord? Thank you for your ability to transform a life, Lord. Father, I pray even this morning as we read your word together, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. You would melt our hearts. You would change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's the Easter season, and the thing that came to me a couple of weeks ago to speak about this morning is Gethsemane. By the way, Phil, have you got that good man? Yes, just checking, we got the video coming. In 1974, that very faint picture, it was a misty morning, okay, when that was taken. Two years after that, I was in Jerusalem as a burning two-year-old Christian. Not a burning two-year-old, a burning two-year-old Christian. I'm older than you think. And on the right-hand side, you can just see there's a little kind of shining thing, which is the Dome of the Rock, which is Jerusalem on the right-hand side. And on the left-hand side is the Mount of Olives. So it actually overlooks Jerusalem. And Jesus often used to stay in that place on the Mount of Olives. When I went there, one of the few kind of unspoiled places was the Garden of Gethsemane. It's got a massive great church beside it, but actually there are these really ancient olive trees in this grove and this beautiful garden. And it is almost certainly the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was amazing to actually think that Jesus had been in there. The Bible says, as was his custom, so he would regularly go in there and use that garden as a place of prayer. We've all got those places, haven't we, where it's nice to pray. Our kitchen is a favorite. I have to compete with Joe. There's something we both like about the kitchen. We can wander around and pray in there. And snack as well, I suppose. That's the other attraction. But the word Gethsemane, actually the Hebrew and the Aramaic word, it comes from two words that mean olive press. You break up that word, that's what it means. So he went to the garden of the olive press. That's what it would have meant to them at the time. And I want to just see what an incredible parallel this olive press is to what actually was going on in the garden. And I believe what is going on in our lives as well. So Phil, if you'd like to hear it and see what you can.
Hello, my name is Majd and I'm one of the guides at Nazareth Village. We are standing in our fully functioning replica of a first century olive press. We are entering the rainy season at the moment, November and December, and this is the olive season, so our villagers already started harvesting the olives off of the trees, and we bring them in here in order to press them. Of course, olives are hard. You cannot just press them right away. The first thing you do in the process is crushing them, and that's why we use this big stone over here. Mosey the donkey is helping us move the stone around, and this stone will crush the olives and the pits. Everything needs to be crushed so finely until it turns into paste, and then it's ready for the next stage of pressing. The crushed olives then are placed in baskets like the one you see over here. We're hanging it on the wall, but of course you lay it flat, and then there are pockets to the sides where you put the crushed olives, preparation for the actual pressing process. And then you take about 10, 15 baskets to press them together at the press. Now the baskets are brought over here and stacked on top of each other. Underneath them, there's a hole in the ground that is about 2 feet deep, and it gets also a bit wider as it goes in. So as you press the baskets over here, oil is gonna gather underneath. The beam of wood sits on top of the baskets, applying its weight as pressure. And then the three weights, the stone weights, are lifted using pulleys and leverage in order to apply more pressure on top of the baskets. Each group of baskets gets pressed 3 times. The first time you apply pressure, you get the best quality oil. And according to the Jewish law, the first of your fruits you offer to God. So the oil from the first pressing, they will not use at home. They will take it to the temple in Jerusalem. The second time they applied pressure, they got good quality oil, and it was used for food, medicine, perfume, and cosmetics. By the time they got to the third pressing, though, the quality of the oil was really bad, and they would use it for oil lamps and making soap. The olive press has a very strong connection with Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane comes from 2 Hebrew words, gat shmanim, and they literally mean press of oils. And the olive press is a great illustration of the pressure that Jesus was under as he was praying in Gethsemane, to the point he even started sweating blood. And he prayed 3 times, an equal number to the pressings. And even Isaiah 53 says he was crushed for our iniquities.
Fantastic. So just bear in mind that I'm going to read out the story. There are 3 versions of this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they all give us different aspects of this story. Don't attempt to follow this one, but I'm just going to read it out to you. You can even close your eyes if you like. Just imagine what was going on here. Remember that Jesus has just taken the Last Supper with his disciples. They've all proclaimed that they'll never leave him. And they've sung a hymn, and it says they've gone out to the Mount of Olives. Matthew 26, verse 36 starts, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the 3rd time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" So the first thing in that passage, it says, he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Now, Jesus is about to experience the most horrendous day of anybody's life. And he knew what was coming. He'd read Isaiah. He'd read the Psalms. He knew what was coming for him, that this was going to be an excruciatingly painful experience, which would end in death. And there was no doubt he'd been telling his disciples several times. He told them that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and must die. They didn't get it. Even now, I don't think they really believed what was going on, but he knew, and he was preparing himself for that event. Whenever there was a big event in the life of Jesus, for example, when he chose the apostles, he often spent a prolonged period of time in prayer. When he chose the disciples, it says that he spent the whole night in prayer to God. So he said to them, you sit here while I go over there and pray. And it says that he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. They were his inner circle. Do you remember? They were the people that went up the Mount of Transfiguration with him. And often you find them set apart. It's like he got this kind of circle of trusted people. And he trusted them perhaps a little bit more than the others to pray. It's nice to have fellowship when we're going through something, isn't it? But sometimes it's not possible. And it wasn't possible for Jesus. The possibility was there, but the disciples didn't step up. It says in verse 37 of Matthew 26, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So the first thing I want to talk about, I want us to look at this morning is prayer. The second thing I want to look at is suffering. They're the two themes of Gethsemane. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And it goes on to say in verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Watch is like a night watchman. Just stay awake. Just stay awake with me. Stay here, he's saying. And he wants them to be kind of with him somewhere in this. This expression, very sorrowful, even to death, is a very powerful expression. And I want you to just imagine what Jesus was going through. One of the commentators of the Bible, a guy called Poole, said this. He said, the words in the Greek are expressive of the greatest sorrow imaginable. So Jesus let himself go through, and the Father let him go through the greatest sorrow imaginable. Jesus was rock bottom here. He felt terrible. He felt awful. He probably felt more depressed than the most depressed man. And there's some reason for that. The Greek word is perilupos, and it means to be encompassed with grief. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that, where you've been literally encompassed by grief. Maybe when a relative died. I've known people in that situation where they are so encompassed with grief that they're surrounded by it. They cannot think outside of their pain. There may be other pains. People often, I've been with people and gone through the experience of a relationship breakup that can be so unbelievably painful, unimaginable pain. That you are literally surrounded by that pain and you can't think outside it. This is the pain that Jesus was suffering. He was encompassed with grief. I think sometimes when I've read the story of the build-up to the cross, and this is where it started, really. They had the Last Supper, and then from then on, there was something. It was almost like the cross was extended over this period of time. And I've wondered why. Why did God allow Jesus to go through that suffering? Have you ever thought that? In some ways, it would seem that the only thing that was necessary was that Jesus would die as a substitute on the cross. That there he was on the cross and he was carrying our sins. He was carrying our very sin nature on himself, by himself on the cross. And he experienced the wrath of God for us. He experienced separation from God so that we could be with God forever. And that was probably the most painful part of the whole thing for him when he was separated from his Father. But it's almost like the blood of the cross flowed around those chapters of the Bible, that it flowed into the courtroom of Pilate and into the courtroom of the priests, the high priests, the chief priests. And even into the Garden of Gethsemane, the trail of blood is there. So I think that one of the reasons why we find this kind of pain described, and it actually says that the sweat on Jesus's forehead, on his face, turned into blood. Isaiah 53, verse 5. So the first reason is redemption. That his suffering and his pain around the cross in one way was all to do with our redemption. I'm not trying to teach some new doctrine here, because our redemption is in the cross, in his separation. But it's like the pain of that reverberates around these chapters. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed like those olives in that olive press. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, that means the punishment, that brought us peace. and with his wounds we are healed. It's incredible, really, that when you read the New Testament and the Gospels, it's almost like an external view of the cross. And you have to go into the Old Testament to find the detail. Isaiah, it's so pictorial that if you read Isaiah 53, Bob read it to us last week in this wonderful version in the Message. Sometimes it's good to read something in a different translation to bring the thing to life. And this is what it says. That same passage, that same verse in the Message. But it was our sins that did that to him. That's my sin. That's your sin. That's my sin of yesterday. That's my sin of tomorrow. It says, but it was our sins that did that to him. That ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins. He took the punishment that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. Isn't that a beautiful translation? How amazing that it was my sin that tore and crushed him. He took the punishment that he did not deserve to make me whole. And through his bruises, we get healed. And the day will come when we will all be healed. When either we go to heaven, or the day when Jesus comes down to collect his church, and our bodies are transformed and we are changed, and we will have perfectly healed and whole bodies that have been bought by the blood of Jesus and the redemption of the cross. What a wonderful thought. Luke 22:44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. There's a medical condition called hematidrosis. If you're a doctor, you can correct me, which it says is a rare but very real medical condition where one's sweat will contain blood. They're not sure exactly why this occurs, but certainly stress, extreme stress, is something that triggers this in some people. And it seems like it was the stress, the agony that was on Jesus, the anxiety, the worry of what was ahead of him that came down on him, because Jesus is 100% God, but he is 100% man. And there was never a time when those two things were so closely tied in a way as the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross. His humanity came out, and yet his divinity too, like great drops of blood falling to the ground. He was in intense anxiety. Second reason, I believe, why God allowed, the Father allowed his Son. You know, if you have a child, then you would rather go through something yourself than let your child go through it. I'm sure many parents would identify with that. You'd rather take the pain yourself. So for the Father, this was an agonizing time as he watched his Son go through this horrendous pain. And Jesus himself, Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. The Father didn't take the life of Jesus. It was entirely voluntary from his point of view. And where was the Spirit in all this? I believe sharing that same pain of the cross with the rest of the Godhead. John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So it was for our redemption, but it was incredible love. There have been times over the years where the love of God has touched my heart, usually unexpectedly, because we can't conjure up this love. It has to be revealed to us by the Spirit, doesn't it? Father, would you reveal your love to me? Would you show me Calvary? Would you show me how much love you had for me and humankind when you died on the cross? The third reason, I believe, is identification. That somehow it would seem that God wanted to identify with the pain of man. Jesus says that in every way he has been tempted, yet without sin. The human side is that he has been tempted like you have been in previous days, yet without sin. That was his divinity. But more than that, in Isaiah 63:9, it says, in all our affliction, he was afflicted. The New English translation of that says this, through all that they suffered, he suffered too. The messenger sent from his very presence delivered them. The angel of his presence, usually in the Bible, certainly in the New Testament, that the word angel and messenger are synonymous. And sometimes you're not quite sure whether it's an angelic being or even a person. Certainly in the book of Revelation, that's true. Through all that they suffered, but this is the key phrase, he suffered too. Whatever you're going through, he suffered. You know, when Paul was knocked off his horse and the voice came from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's so identified with the pain of his church that he said, why are you persecuting me, Saul? Oh, I didn't know I was persecuting you. Who are you? Who are you, Lord? He says. He says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. In that, there's a picture of that lovely donkey that we saw in the video. Did he say it was called Moses? I don't know. It'd be a good name, wouldn't it? Beside that donkey, almost the same size of the donkey is a millstone. So the first thing that happened in that process was this crushing. And that donkey would just take that millstone around and it would just crush the olives and the stones as well until they became a pulp. That's how much Jesus was crushed. The translation infers powder, crushed to powder. Jesus was so crushed, and he was crushed for our iniquities. In the Old Testament, one of the offerings is a meal offering, and it's made of fine flour. And I often think, Joe and I were talking about this morning, that when Joe was going through a very, very difficult time indeed, she reminded me this morning that I told her about this this meal offering in the Bible where fine flour, it had to be fine flour, and then oil was added to it. Now, the oil wouldn't go through the flour if it was hard and lumpy. But because it's powdery and soft and broken, the moment the oil touches that flour, it just soaks through the whole thing. And that's how God wants us. So broken, so like powder, like putty in his hands. He wants us to be like that fine flour. There's a picture. I don't know whether you can just see that, but that's actually those, after the millstone's been crushed, then the pressing process starts. And they add like basket after basket after basket after basket of olives. And then when they've got a whole pile of them, they put them under that big rock and then they press it again. Do you remember that incredible thing that there were three pressings? Do you remember that? The first pressing was the pure oil that went for the temple. For the anointing of the priests, the anointing of the kings. It was holy oil, that first pressing. And there's something about the death of Jesus that was not for you and I. It was for him. He laid down his life for his Father. It was a whole burnt offering. And that first pure oil of the pressing of Jesus went to the Father. And there was the second pressing, which I guess would be more useful for us, wouldn't it? For the food, for cleansing. So many things olive oil was used for. And then there was the third pressing, which was for light and how we need light. This is an incredible picture of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Without the Holy Spirit, we have no light. I could be, even this morning, just sharing these things, and it could mean nothing to you. Unless God reveals his word to us through the light of the Spirit, we can't see, can we? We need that oil. We need the oil for the power. We need the oil for the cleansing. We need the oil even for the food of God's word. In the world you will have tribulation. John 16:33. I want to just have a think for a moment about how this crushing applies to our lives. Now you may think, well, no, Jesus took all the crushing so that I wouldn't have to be crushed. But actually, it's not true. Jesus promised this. This is, if you have a promise box, this one probably isn't in there, but this is what he promised. In this world, you will have tribulation. And the Greek word there, I believe, is thlipsis, and it means pressure. In this world, you will have pressure. How many people have pressure in their lives today? How many people have a lot of pressure in their lives today? Yes, we experience pressure, but it's good to know that there is a purpose to our pressure. It's not God just being mean to us or just being kicked around by the devil or circumstances, but that God has a plan in this pressure. Jesus said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." 1 Peter 4 says this, so that's what Jesus said. Peter said, "Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, not if it comes, but when it comes." The fiery trial, this is a tough trial that comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. When we see the purpose to suffering, we can rejoice. And I feel that over the years, as God has revealed this more and more to me, and when something difficult happens, I know that God's hand is in there. And that even like Job, yes, maybe the devil's in there as well, but God is greater. Maybe he wants us to resist the devil. Maybe he wants us to change our circumstances, but God allows the thing, and there's a testing process in there, and he is with us in the testing. Rejoice, verse 13, and as far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So we get the two sides here. We get suffering and we get glory. We have pressure and we have oil. And then Paul joins in. He says, but we have in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You see, the purpose of the pressing and the crushing is often to make us feel weak, because we are weak. And God needs to convince us that when we are weak, we are strong and we can reach out to him. And then he talks about his own example. We are afflicted, pressured, that same word, in every way, but not crushed completely. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Because God knows how much pressure to apply. I found that God is the master of pressure. He knows just how much. Have you noticed that trials often come like London buses in threes? You know, you don't just have one trial, but then there's another trial and another trial, because through the pressure, God is trying to get through to us to trust in him and to pray. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Suffering and glory, the death of Jesus, the life of Jesus. So it says in that same chapter, verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed. For this light, momentary affliction. That's how he describes his trials. And I can tell you that Paul's trials were probably worse than yours. Light, momentary affliction, on the one hand, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And we don't see the spiritual things. We don't see the unseen things that are happening in these difficult times. It's a beautiful translation of 2 Corinthians 4:17. In the New Living Translation, it says, for our present troubles. Who's got a present trouble? Okay, this is for you then. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. It's good to see the purpose. These things are producing something inside us. It's a glory that vastly outweighs them and a glory that will last forever. Now you can't see this, but if you could and the sun stopped shining, you'd see three rocks there, which were the three huge weights that they hang on that big beam, and those weights are applied to those things. There are three, they're just beginning to appear now, three heavy stones. What are the heavy stones in your life? In my life, there have been heavy stones. One of those heavy stones was the business that I had for 28 years, and which never quite made it as I wanted it to do. And it produced a terrible trial. And, you know, weeks and months and years of anguish and difficulty in which I had to go back to God again and again and again. And sometimes I felt like I was really being crushed beyond despair, really crushed. And yet I know God was producing endurance in me. He was producing character in me. He was teaching me how to pray. He was teaching me how to trust him. Another one of the heavy stones in my life, and maybe you've got one of these, is it's family. Now, I don't. My daughter may or may not be here, but my daughter has suffered more. Has been caused more difficulty in her life than I have by her. A lot more. However, I have two children. And my son, if he was listening to this today, and maybe he will listen one day, he would probably agree that a certain amount of difficulty has been caused over the years. And we've all got things. And what is hard, actually, is long-term trouble, isn't it? Things that don't go away. And family doesn't often go away. But, you know, I'm serious, though. Do you know what I say to him sometimes? I've said to him many times, James, you have taught me everything I know. I'm serious. I said to him, you taught me everything I know. Because it's the hard things in life that teach us the real lessons, isn't it? And we learn from all sorts of situations. I'm just being honest. Those are my heavy stones. But God doesn't... trials have a beginning and they have an end too, like Job's trial. It's the valley of Baca. It says passing through, but there's often a difficult period of time. And praise God, my son is coming through things now, for which I'm exceedingly grateful, because our God is a gracious God. Four Steps to Victory. Sounds like the title of a book, doesn't it? But there is just something very quickly in the way that Jesus dealt with this pain that I'd like you to see that may be helpful to you. The first thing is, he prayed. He prayed. Matthew 26:39 says, going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed. He had this terrible situation coming up. And so obviously, because he was the wisest man on earth, he prayed. He knew he had to. Prayer is the means of grace. Prayer is the way we get things from God. If you want help, you have to pray. I wanted to be saved. I had to ask Jesus into my life. I need the Holy Spirit, so I have to ask him to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I need my daily bread, so I have to ask for daily bread. I have to come to the throne of grace to receive mercy. How do I receive mercy? By prayer, by asking for it. The second thing is honesty. I love the honesty in the Bible. It says, Matthew 26:39, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't know whether he had a vision of a cup carrying the suffering, but he knew that he would have to drink this cup. Do you have a cup that you're going to have to drink? Jesus didn't want to. And so he said, verse 30, this is another, this is Mark's version. And he said, Abba, Father. I like that little touch there. It means Daddy. Daddy God. He's talking to his intimate Father. This one who said, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. It was that close relationship with his Father. He said, Father, look, if it's possible... It's like he's bargaining here. And all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. That's the humanity of Jesus, isn't it? And we can pray that too. And then the third thing there is willingness. Going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Willingness. And the result was grace. A very quick translation of grace is help. I think, you know, that help almost encompasses everything I know about grace. God helps me with salvation. God helps me with my daily bread. God gives me all that I need. It's grace, it's help. And help came to Jesus. But it didn't come until he'd been honest. It didn't come until he'd prayed. And it didn't come until he was willing. And then Luke 22:43 gives us another insight. There appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. How wonderful. As an answer to this prayer, an angel came and strengthened Jesus. Maybe you need that, the strengthening from God. James 1:2-7 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." I just want to finish with this thought, the difference between success and failure. Who'd like to succeed? Listen on. Luke 22:45. "And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow." Oh dear, are we supposed to feel sorry for the disciples at this point? They were so sad they fell asleep. You know, that's what often we're so grieved. Anybody had that experience? You just want to go to bed. You don't want to face life. I've had that feeling. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Why? "Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He knew that without God's help, they were going to fail. Peter had said, "I'll go anywhere, whatever you do, but I will not forsake you." And it says, and they all said the same thing. What happened? Matthew 26:56. "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." So much for their good intentions. So much for our good intentions. God does not intend us to walk this Christian life by ourselves, but with his help. John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It's finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. So Jesus prayed. And when they spat on him, and when they ripped his back open, and when they bruised him and abused him and mocked him and hung him on a cross, he had nothing but sweetness and forgiveness and love and concern and care for others. He succeeded. And finally, when the wrath of God came upon him and he took the sacrifice for our sins and he bore it all on himself in the tree, he said, "It's finished." He had succeeded. It looked like he'd failed, but it was the greatest victory humankind has ever seen. Jesus is the victor. And if we're going to succeed, we need to pray and receive his grace. Let's pray, shall we? Musicians, if you'd like to come up. Let's just stand a moment, shall we? Lord Jesus, we just open up our hearts to you this morning, Lord. We want to thank you for Calvary. We want to thank you for Gethsemane, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you took our sins upon you on the cross so that we could be with you forever, so that we would not perish. Thank you, Jesus, for the anguish that you suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. The greatest anguish of all, so that you sweat blood. Thank you that you identify with our weakness, Lord. And yet thank you that you have redeemed us from sin. Thank you that you have given us victory over sin. Thank you that you have destroyed him that had power over death. Thank you that the last enemy to be destroyed will be that which you destroyed when you were raised from the dead. Thank you, Jesus, that you are victorious. Thank you that you have been raised up by the Father and given a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. We worship you, Lord. You may be suffering this morning from anguish. Jesus suffered deep anxiety in that garden. He was depressed as he identified himself with us and took on the weight of anticipation of the cross. Jesus, thank you, you identify with us, Lord. But thank you that you have given us the victory. Thank you that the valley of Baca has an end. And we come through by your grace because of your victory, Lord. We put our trust in you. We put our hope in you. And we ask that you would pour oil into our wounds, Lord. You pour the wine of joy into our hearts, Lord, as we turn to you. As we trust you, as we pray to you, Lord, would you take these truths, Lord, and dig them into our lives, Lord? Thank you for your grace.
Consider where we are, who we are, who we are before, who is with us here this morning. Let's just pray, shall we? Let's just still our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so, so much, Lord. Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are the best. Lord, you're the best that could ever happen to us, in a sense, Lord. You're the best friend, the best leader, the best helper, the best advisor, the one who sees the end from the beginning. The one who knows us so much more than we know ourselves, who sees in us our real potential, the calling you've put upon each one of us. We come before you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for the price you paid for us. Lord Jesus, we welcome you this morning. We ask you to come to be present with us. We ask you to help us even as we seek to worship you this morning, to offer ourselves so completely to you, Lord, to give you place, space in our lives, to give you the very throne, the place of decisions, the place of worship in our lives, we pray this morning, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are here, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Philippa is going
to... Yeah, so Philippa, I think, has got a reading for us. She rushes to the front. We're going to start where we finished off last week, when we finished singing Jehovah, You Are the Most High God. Who likes that one? It's a wonderful song, isn't it? Because it's true. Philippa's going to read that out. Have you got the mic there? Yeah. It's going to read out a psalm. Which has these verses in it.
Okay. Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For Jehovah the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted.
Amen. Father, we thank you that you are highly exalted, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you that you are the King over all the earth. We thank you that you are Jehovah. You are the great I am. Thank you, Lord, that you are present here amongst us today, as you've promised your people, Lord. Would you fill our hearts with your worship today. Amen.
Oh, wonderful. I love that song. We haven't got many children here. Oh, we've got a few more. We thought we would do the song that we've done a few times, this song, My Wonderful God, which is a little bit like the verse that we've just sung in there, which has a whole multitude of God's incredible names and characteristics. And I wonder if any from Flame might come up. I need some help. Edward, Sinan, Matteo, I need some help from some people. Denzel, I know you've only just come, but it'd be wonderful. Oh, brilliant. Oh, look at these guys with smiles on their faces. So we do this song, but we've been doing it a bit differently. So we're going to put up the words. Oh, brilliant, Daniel, wonderful. So if you look up behind you, do you see the words? They're a bit similar to the song we've just sung. This is the first verse. And what we've been doing, and I'm going to ask the guys to do it now, is to pick a word that means something to them, and to say which it is, so that when we get to that bit, we can really sing it. So with this song, you do the first two lines quite quietly. In fact, you almost whisper it, okay? And then you lift up your voice when we get to Revealer, My Healer, My Strengthener, Repairer, and we sing it out. We cry it out to God. You're the Revealer, My Healer, My Strengthener, Repairer, Refiner. And then we do My Jesus, which is like, I don't know if the guys can do it for me like this. So that's the cross, My Jesus. Brilliant, Joseph, fantastic. Then it says, no, it doesn't. Well, no, we don't do that. Sorry, wrong accent. Sorry. So it's My Jesus. We lift up our hand to him and point towards him in heaven. My Jesus, My Savior. It's the cross. My wonderful, that's wonderful, God. Yeah? So My Jesus, My Savior. Guys, I need you to help me. My Savior. My wonderful, oh, you're very good, God, very good. So then we go to the beginning verse. I don't know if people are so entertained by this. The beginning verse, no, the very first one, which says there. Okay, this is the main chorus. This is a very big thing to say to God. I will set my face to seek the Lord. And as we sing it, it's like an anthem. We clap above our heads. Yeah, brilliant. Very good from Michelle and Onyeka. Very good. We do that for both lines. And then we make an even bolder statement. What would happen, just what would happen if we really all gave our full attention to our God this week? What would happen in my life if I really did this? And I think we need to pray, God, could you help me with this? Could you help me to seek your face? Could you help me to give my full attention? So for full attention, we punch the air in time. Give my full attention to my God. Very good from Patrick in front row. And then I will listen for his voice. And then I will listen for his voice. So if we could just go back to the first verse. Could you choose a word there? And you guys as well, can you look up and choose your favorite one? Okay, have a think about it. Maybe everybody else could and say yes. While we sing this song, I'm going to think of him as my healer. I'm going to think of him as my wonderful counselor, whichever one it is. So, Daniel, which one do you want to choose? God.
Say it again. My wonderful God.
Ah, he's going for the last line. So he's going for my wonderful God. Why do you want to choose that one?
Because he heals me when I'm sick.
Okay, he heals me when I'm sick. Fantastic. Joseph, which one do you want to choose?
My strengthener.
My strengthener.
Because there was one point where my legs were just like really weak, and then he healed my legs, and then I started running around again.
And he gave you strength?
Yeah.
Brilliant. He gave him strength. Fantastic. Edward, which one do you want to choose?
My healer.
My healer. Why?
Because he heals me.
Because he heals me. Okay. Yeah, brilliant. Sinan, which one?
My savior.
Because?
He always helps me when I'm nervous or anything like that.
Okay, and rescues you. Fantastic. And Denzel?
Refiner.
Refiner. Ah, that's a big word. Now, why refiner?
I don't really know.
He doesn't know. He doesn't know, but it's a great word. It's a great word. It means God's sort of purifying our hearts, doesn't it? Brilliant. Brilliant. Let's give this a whirl. We're going to put it on the DVD. We need you to stand and to join us. Remember, we whisper the first bits of the verses, and then we lift up our voices.
We're going to take the offering now. If you're a visitor here this morning, then please don't feel under any obligation to give. But this is part of our worship, part of what we're offering to God, something tangible, if you like, something of us. If you give by standing order, then just just worship. But if you've got an offering to bring, then there's this beautiful red bucket here in the middle. Let's continue to worship.
Amen. Can we stand to our feet? The next song is Nare Kelemo. When I think of this song, the word that comes to mind is gratitude. A lifetime of gratitude for what God has done for us. It just sometimes brings me to tears when I sing it. But let's just take this opportunity to say thank you, God, for what you've done for us and what you continually do for us. Amen.
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 What's known as the notices, for anyone who's not familiar with the form of church. My first notice this morning is Jesus is on the throne. Isn't that wonderful? My second notice is that Jesus is building his church. What an incredible privilege to be part of it. Yeah, this is the notices. These are the ones on the list. Okay, a very special welcome to you this morning if it's the first time you've joined us or you've just been with us a few times. If you'd like us to keep in touch, there is a little welcome to new life form you can fill in and pop it in the box at the back and help us to keep in touch with you. If you feel that you have gifts, skills, availability to offer us as a church, there is also a how can I help form. And really encourage you to have a look at that, because there are so many ways in which we as a church, we only function as a church where we, you know, everyone's participating, everyone's contributing to all that's going on. So whatever gifts and skills and availability you have to offer, then we'd love to hear from you. ECOS this morning. Sarah Crawley is going to say something about ECOS.
Good morning. I'm sure that everyone, unless you're a visitor, you know what ECOS means now. English Conversation on Sundays. We've got quite a lot of people coming this morning. I think there are 25 at least on the meetup thingy, whatever you call it. And so as many people can help who can speak English well, happy to chat to people, would be welcome. Thank you.
I'm behind you. And Michelle has the verse of the month. Wow.
Yes. Hello, everyone. So have we got it on the overhead, please? It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's a nice yellow one, I think, with Easter chicks and things on it. Sunny and bright. No? Never mind. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And just a little tip. Well, I'm not very musical, but if you want to put some of the verses to music, it's an easier way to learn them if it's got a tune behind it.
Aren't you going to sing it to us? Fantastic. Alpha, Philippa, has an announcement with regards to Alpha.
Hi, we just finished an Alpha course and we've got another one starting at the beginning or the middle of May, I think, isn't it, the 15th? And I don't know if anyone's ever done an Alpha. It's an amazing opportunity to come and ask any questions about Christianity, to come and find out. We usually start with a meal, have a short video and then a time of discussion. And I loved it. I've been a Christian for a while, but you know, I'm not promoting Christians to come, but it's mainly for non-Christians. But it's a real opportunity to come and just ask questions, have that discussion, and get to know other people as well within it. Really, it's quite informal and exciting. Actually, we had a great time.
Fantastic, very good, Joe.
Sorry, just very quick. Carroty Wood. I don't know if we've got the picture. Have we, maybe? Oh, yeah, brilliant. Okay, so Carroty Wood. So we've got unprecedented numbers of children and teens who've booked in, okay? Really seriously, the camp has got so full. But we desperately need more helpers. So we particularly need tent leaders, those brave ones that are willing to be in the tents. If you're sixth form, or if you're at uni and you're free that weekend, it would be incredible to have you there. We also badly need people to help in the kitchen, to help us cook, because there's so many people coming, there's going to be a lot of people to cook for. So if you feel I would like to give the weekend of June 21st to 23rd to Jesus, to serve him, that would be very wonderful. So there's forms at the back, or contact me. We've almost run out of children's forms. We've got a few left. And also, could I massively thank people who've sponsored? Many people have sponsored children already, and we've been giving those out. That's been absolutely wonderful. There's still more room for more sponsorship, but it's very special. There's numbers of children who are coming who have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus, but they're coming on the camp, and their hearts are open. It's a very exciting year to come and be involved. So come and find me afterwards, or grab a form at the back. And there's some parents as well who we need to fill in the medical forms, because we kind of ran out of the medical forms as well. So yeah, brilliant.
Joe, you're also talking about next Sunday.
Next Sunday. Well, you see, I'm really excited about next Sunday. I'm so excited about next Sunday because we don't have to set up the hall. I knew Bob was excited as well. So next Sunday, is it at the same time, at 10:30? Is it 10:30? Yes. Maureen says yes, 10:30, but we're not here. We're at the Irish Centre in Camden, meeting with Revelation Church. It's going to be an amazing Sunday to come, but you need to not come here. And don't take the Sunday off, because it's just going to be such a wonderful time. You will miss out if you do. All the kids are going to be together, and the guys there are running it. And we're just coming, we're just rolling in at 10:30. So excited about this. And you need to bring a cold lunch. Hopefully you can find the Irish Centre, because I think it's quite big on Camden Square. So that's next Sunday, is that right?
Yes. Yeah. Perfect. Easy to find. And if you could bring some finger food to share, that would be wonderful to have lunch together with our dear friends from Revelation and Chalk Farm. The following week, after that, 28th of April, we've got Gerard and Jeannie coming. There they are, beautiful people. Looking forward very much to seeing them once again. Gerard's going to be sharing with us, which will be wonderful. I guarantee it. Then on 12th of May, 7 o'clock, Chalk Farm Baptist Church, we've got baptisms. So again, if you can pop that in your diary, just a precious, precious time to see people buried under the waters of baptism and rising to new life in Jesus. Fantastic thing. So do pop that in your diaries as well. That would be wonderful. We're not meeting to pray this week. Normally we'd meet to pray on a Tuesday, but because it's the holidays, we're not meeting. That's a sort of a non-announcement, if you like. And Joe's got something else.
Sorry. It's just the rooms. The rooms have been moved around today. But I think Tribe is in the normal room and Sunbeams is in the normal room. I'm not sure what a Blaze are doing. But they're going out with Dan. Brilliant. And they're in their normal room, I think. So it's Flame that's been moved. So Flame, you need to walk over with me, I think. We're in YG4. So you come over through the tarmac, go through the door, and the room is just on your left. So Flame is in a different place. You need to walk over with us. Okay, brilliant.
Yeah, brilliant. Thank you very much. It'll be a 1 minute comfort break whilst the children go to their various classes and before Nick comes to share with us.